And it's kind of like I remember Brother Robbins, Larry Robbins, used to say, well, I'm going to preach and I'm going to run out of time. I'm going to cut it off like a slab of bologna. Just whack. But in Ezekiel, you remember as we looked in chapter 11, down in verses 19 and 20, what it talked about was regeneration. And what great hope that gives us, and I do believe this is the way the Lord saves people, is that He gives them a new heart, and that they would be of a new spirit. And He takes that stony heart out of the flesh, and He gives them a heart of flesh, that they could walk in His statutes, and keep His ordinances, and do them. And they shall be My people, and I will be their God. That was a reference more toward the New Testament, but I believe the Lord saves in the same way. God does not change the way of salvation. People in the Old Testament look forward to Christ. People in our day and time, they look backward to the work of Christ. And what God does, He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. He gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us the desire to be obedient and to obey and to do His will, to love Him. So, you know, that is a work of God. God says, I will do this, and I will do that. And one thing we need to be praying is that God would work changing people's hearts and lives, just like He changed yours and mine. That He would work in their hearts and give them a heart of flesh, that they might be obedient, and that they might know that He is God. And you notice that's one statement that continually Ezekiel is throwing out as we're going through the book of Ezekiel, that they may know that I am the Lord. I think that's mentioned something like 43 different times throughout the book of Ezekiel. God desires that people know that He is Lord. What we have, Ezekiel has been giving a warning after warning after warning to Judah. And as he's giving warning after warning after warning, it's no different than people are today. You know, people don't change as far as the way their sinfulness. You think about it, you've heard on the news out in California about the dam, how it had a breach in it, and how they've had to evacuate thousands and thousands of people, and they're letting some go back in now. I saw one report where they've warned about this dam eroding for about 12 years, but they've not heeded the warning. You know what? Times, people don't change, do they? They don't heed the warning that judgment is coming. And you know what is true? Even in our day and time, how often we run into people and we talk to them about Christ and how they'll either reject the truth or deny the truth, or dodge the truth. They see you coming, they want to go a different direction. Do me anyway. Yeah, they try to explain away the truth. They try to avoid it, make up truth. And I've run into some of that this week. As a matter of fact, I got a call on the phone the other day. It was kind of unique. I think I've had this happen a couple times. And this lady answered and said, hello, my name is Pat, and I'd like to share a verse of Scripture with you today. Warning flag went up in my mind because I got a call like that before. And I said, let me ask you, who are you affiliated with? She said, oh, I'm with Jehovah Witnesses. I said, oh, well, there's a lot we don't have in common. She says, like what? I said, like Jesus Christ, who He is. And that went into a long discussion, and what I did is I took her to Scripture that they like to use to say that Jesus is created, and I explained it to her the right way, and I even got into the Greek with her, because I got a Greek app on my phone, and I said, let me read this verse of Scripture to you. And I said, I'm going to read it one word at a time in Greek, and then I'm going to give you the English for it. And I read it to her, and she said, at the end of it, she said, well, I don't understand Greek. I'm like, I just gave the English to you, you know, and she just wanted to get her point across was what it was. So by the end of the conversation, I was pleasant with her the whole time. she asked if she could call back. I said, and talk about maybe another topic. I said, no, it won't do to talk about another topic, because if you're wrong on Jesus Christ, you're wrong. All them other topics don't matter. If you miss the whole boat if you don't know Jesus Christ. And I said, who you believe is Jesus Christ is one that you're made up. It's different than what the Word of God says. And you got a bad translation. So, anyway, I didn't score any brownie points with her. But what she did, it was kind of funny. She had me on speakerphone, and she had people in the room with her. So I told her, I said, tell everybody hi for me. She says, well, you're on speakerphone. They all started saying hi. I'm going like, okay. So I had an audience, you know, as far as speaking to them about the Word of God. It was really kind of unusual. And I guess it's kind of a new little technique Jehovah's Witnesses are using to try to pull people in to their false doctrine. But anyway, as you think about Pat, pray for Pat. I did speak grace the whole time. I mean, I was trying to lay it on thick. But, you know, they are very perverted with the Word. They twist the Word. They make it to say what it does not say. And I think the biggest thing that sticks out where they change is like in John 1:1, where we read in the Bible, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Their translation, the New World Translation, says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. And there is no indefinite article in there, a God. That's something they threw in there to make their doctrine something people might believe. But that corrupts the Word of God. So anyway, she didn't really want to hear that, but she heard it anyway. Whether she heard it or not, it was spoken, I'll put it that way. So what we find in Ezekiel, as we go into chapter 12, right at the end of chapter 11, you remember Ezekiel had this vision. And this vision went from chapter 8 all the way through the end of chapter 11. And at the end of this vision, you remember he goes into this vision while he's got a company of people with him. And then at the end, in verse 24, it says in chapter 11 that the Spirit took him and brought him back. So here is Ezekiel. He's returned back to Babylon in spirit. And he's receiving another message. So I want you to notice in the first 15 verses, it talks about this new word picture he's getting. What God wants him to do. And what he's talking about, God's talking that he wants him to tell the people that they are rebellious people, and that this vision or this sign that he is told to play out, it's one in particular for the king. Notice what the Word of God says in verse 1. The Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. Now you think about a rebellious house. That to rebel against something is actually to stand against it and oppose it. And that's what these people were. They were opposing God, opposing His Word, and opposing His will. When you think about it, there are people like that in our day and time, numerous. People have an apathy toward God. And what that produces, it produces excuses. It produces excuses. People make up excuses why they don't come to church, why they don't read the Bible, why, you know, and it goes on and on. Here in this passage of Scripture, what we're going to see, these people think, well, that only affects people in Jerusalem. We're in Babylon, so we don't have to worry about it. Or they might think, some of them do in here, it's concerning the future. Because it's concerning the future, we don't really have to worry about that. But here he's talking. Notice what it says. We'll go ahead and read through. And it says, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. For they are a rebellious house. Now we went over that Sunday to a degree, how people have eyes but they cannot see. Spiritually they're blind. They have ears to hear. You know, like Pat, I was talking to her, but she was deaf spiritually. She could not understand simple word for a Greek word to an English word. She could not follow along with me concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. So people haven't changed. They're still in their deadness. And it says, therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. Now, stuff back in that day is like stuff in your house. Everybody's got stuff. And what God tells Ezekiel back in that time, take your stuff and move. Now, he didn't have as much stuff as you got in your house. I think everybody would agree with that. You got more stuff in your house than people in yesteryear had. Here, notice what he says, prepare ye stuff for removing. Remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from your place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing. And thou shalt go forth at even, at night time, in their sight as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. This is all for a sign. It's for a picture. It's signifying something that the house of Israel would see what Ezekiel's doing. And I did so as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity. In other words, if you were going into exile, you'd take what you could to carry with you. And that's what he's doing. And in the even, I dig through the wall with mine hand. He's digging through a wall, probably in his house, like he's escaping by night. And he says, I brought it forth in the twilight and bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. In the morning the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto you, what are you doing? What doest thou? What are you doing with your stuff? Packed up, digging a hole in, through your wall in your house, carrying your stuff out of your house at nighttime. What are you doing? So God says, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. The prince in the house of Jerusalem was the last king of Judah. Anybody remember the last king's name? Started with a Z. Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the last king. He's kind of like a puppet king. Nebuchadnezzar put him in there. He propped him up in there, you might say. Zedekiah, Ezekiel didn't look at him like he was a king. That's why he called him a prince, not a king. He called him a leader. Totally different word than what a king is. And so this is for him and the house of Israel that are among them. And he says, say I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. In other words, you're going to do what I've done. You're going into exile. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight, and shall go forth, they shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. That sounds a little odd. He's going to this land, but he's not going to see the land when he gets there, though he's going to die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. Here is talking about their being deported. Now, if you were to use this passage of Scripture and look at it, it's referring back to 2 Kings chapter 25. Let me just read a portion of that to you. This is when, in chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. Now, this prophecy in Ezekiel is given 4 years before 2 Kings 25. He's saying what's going to happen 4 years before it actually happens. You know, here's one of the things concerning God's Word which makes it so different than the Quran and than any Hindu writings or any kind of other writings some religions might have. What it does, it gives prophecies way before it happens, and then they're fulfilled. Here he's given some details that's pretty fantastic when you think about it. It says that he besieged the city in the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Talks about how famine prevailed, there was no bread, the city was broken up, all of the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. He's fleeing at night, just like Ezekiel said 4 years before he would do. He's probably got his face covered so nobody would recognize him. He's disguised, trying to escape by night. They catch him. So they took the king, they brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and this is before they actually get to Babylon. They gave judgment upon him. Then they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So Ezekiel says, they're going to take you to a land, but you're not going to see it, and you're going to die there. And what happened 4 years later? They capture him. They put out his eyes before he gets to the land. He gets carried to the land. He dies in the land. Let me tell you, God's Word is perfect, right down to the T. One of the, there's so many things, and I'm talking to someone concerning the Word, and they're not sure the Word is really the Word. You know what? There are so many prophecies in it that verify it's the Word of God. There are so many archaeological digs that verify everything in the Word of God is truth. You know what? God's Word is truth. It's so neatly fit together by 40 different authors and 66 different books written over 1,600 years, and yet it's unity because there's one author. That's the divine author. You know what? It is God's Word. Here, it's fulfilled. 4 years after Ezekiel says this. Now, there is news for those who are survivors. Notice what the Word of God says, because not all were put to death. In verse 16, it says, I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, these are not believers. This is part of those that were with Zedekiah that are captured and deported. They've survived the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, but God spared their lives for this purpose, that they would be a witness against themselves. Notice what it says, that they may declare all their abominations, all their wicked deeds that they've done. They're going to tell the heathen, they're going to tell those in Babylon all the wickedness that they did. And those in Babylon would say they deserve the judgment of God. They're a witness against themselves. Notice how God is working here. In other words, they get what they deserve. What about believers in that time? You know, a lot of atrocities happened then. Were believers left unscathed? Look in verse 17 through 20. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. Jump to chapter 12 again. 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink your water with trembling and with carefulness. Now remember, there's going to be the famine and everything, and he's basically saying, eat it in great fear. In other words, believers would go through a difficult time also. Say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, the land shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, believers living in that day and time were going to experience difficult times also. And here it says, notice in the latter part of verse 19, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. What happens when there is violence in a land? You know what happens? Violence begets violence. Violence breeds violence. I was reading, I think it was yesterday, in Chicago, there's been around 50, 59 murders in Chicago just over the last month. One city, close to 60 murders. The little island of Trinidad in 2 months has had 60 murders. You know what happens? People get violent, and it breeds more violence. And that's what's happening here, is what he's talking about. That's the reason the land is going to be desolate. And the whole purpose that God's bringing judgment is that they might know that I am the Lord. Boy, he's done said it 3 or 4 times just right in this passage of Scripture, which we look at right here. So what we read next is there is a list of proverbs. There's a couple of proverbs in here. In verse 21, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel saying? God says to Ezekiel, what's that proverb everybody's saying? And God tells them the proverb, the days are prolonged and every vision fails. In other words, judgment's pending. It's not coming real anytime soon. And they've become a proverb among the people. They're hearing judgment, 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 and the false prophets and stuff are saying, oh, that's a distance away. The days are prolonged, and every vision fails. Every prophecy really fails. The prophecy is delayed. People kind of scorn it, make fun of it. And you know what? Like I say, times don't change. I want you to look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, look down in verse 4. In verse 3 and 4, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, they scoff at the message of the Lord's return. God's coming to judge the earth. Ha! You know what? People make fun of that. You talk to them about it, they'll make fun of you about telling them about that. But listen to what Peter said in the first 2 verses before that. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Remember those words that they wrote, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So, what was written aforetime, you know what? It's just coming back in reality again in our day and time. There are a lot of people that reject the Word of God. But when it comes right down to it, you have to accept the Word of God if you want to escape the judgment. There are too many that rejected. There are people who thought, back in Ezekiel chapter 12, concerning that prophecy, God said in verse 23, tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them. Now what he says for him to say is just a few changes of letters in the Hebrew from what the proverb originally said. And what he says, here's the new proverb, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. In other words, it's about to happen. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. God says he's going to bring it to pass. It is going to happen. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he sees is for many days to come, and he prophesies of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God, or saith the sovereign Yahweh. God says he's going to do it, and he's going to bring it to pass. Now, you know what? People today reject God's word. They say it don't apply to them. Some think it doesn't apply to them. In chapter 13, I can't help but get started in there. What Ezekiel's told to do is confront the false prophets. Confront those false leaders and the lies that they're telling. And you know what? The same is true today. There is absolute truth. People say truth is subjective. One of the things, I read an article and I shared it with my dad about Trey Gowdy. Is he a senator down in, is he a senator or a congressman? Senator, I think. Anyway, y'all know the bulldog, Trey Gowdy. He's in politics. He's in their face. He's a Baptist. He's born again, and he stands for truth. And he believes that you can't do nothing against truth before truth. That's why he's called the bulldog, because he believes in absolute truth. He believes in the Word of God. You know what? I like a politician like that. One that stands for the truth. And that's why people don't like him. It's because he takes a hard stand and he knows that truth does not change. He knows that truth is absolute. Thy word is truth. You know what? We've got absolute truth right here. There are a lot of people in politics, Democrat and Republican, and I will say mostly Democrat, that believe there is no absolute truth. You know what? They are wrong. They are wrong. And here, notice these false teachers. We'll get into this just a little bit. Notice it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirits and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They sing vanity and lie in divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. They have made others to hope, and they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? Have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say, the Lord saith it, howbeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies, and they shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. In other words, confront false prophets, false teachers. You know what, when somebody throws error at me, and I'll get it every now and then, and they take scripture and they twist it out of whack, just like Pat did the other day, it's my responsibility to confront that. I don't do it out of pride. I do it out of love of truth for the Word of God. And when somebody twists scripture to make it say something the Word of God's not saying. You know what? We need to confront false teachers. And if you highly esteem God's Word, you will confront for the sake of truth. False teachers, they're basing their false teaching upon their self is what the Word of God says. They prophesy out of their own hearts. They're not prophesying what God said. They're prophesying what they want to say. Ezekiel was prophesying based upon the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord came to him. The false teachers were living for themselves. They were like the foxes in the deserts. You know, foxes went in the deserts, they didn't build up the buildings, build up the walls or anything like that. They were scavengers. They went around getting whatever they could, looking out for themselves. They didn't repair walls, build up walls, as it says down in verse 5. They had a deceptive message. Listen to their deceptive message in verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. I think that was also in Jeremiah. And one built up a wall, and lo, others dabbed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which dab it up with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, O great hailstone shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the dabbing wherewith you have dabbed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with the untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so the foundation thereof shall be discovered. It shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have dabbed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that dabbed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. What they did, they whitewashed the wall. I was in an apartment the other day, and there was this, right under the windowsill, there's this piece of wood. And the wood had a hole in it, and it kind of bulged out, so I just kind of pushed a little bit, and you know what happened? It pushed all the way in. It was all rotted wood. It looked good with a good coat of paint on it, except that one little hole and the bubble. But it was rotted out. You know, that's the way these false prophets were. They had a facade. They had a front. They had a good covering. In other words, they looked like a good Christian. But you know what? It was all just the outward surface. They had the deceptive message. You know what? If I'd have patched up that little hole in that rotted wood, I could have probably gotten by with it, don't you think? For a little while, anyway, till I'm gone. But you know what? It was false. It was fake. It's fallen apart and rotted out. It's kind of like the little song in that Jesus, he didn't sing this, but it was the scripture, the song was taken after the scripture over in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the wise man built his house upon the rock? Rains came tumbling down. House on the rock stood firm. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the house on the sand went splat when those great winds come. And that's exactly what's going to happen to what all the false teachers are saying. Their prophecy, their wrong message, their false teaching will fall flat. The false teachers, they don't speak about judgment. They're false teachers. Notice what it goes on to say. You just kind of read out the rest of this chapter and we'll close with that. Concerning judgment, they don't speak on judgment. Let me just say real quickly, over in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20, you remember where it talks about how to tell whether one is a true prophet of God or not? And what are you supposed to do with those who are false prophets? They were supposed to be killed in the Old Testament. In other words, God's judgment was harsh, but it was appropriate for them saying it was the Word of God when it wasn't the Word of God. They died. Notice what it says in verse 17. It starts talking about false prophetesses. That's women prophetesses. Anyway. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes. Now, don't that sound weird? You sew a pillow to your armhole. Actually, what that was is terminology using some type of magic or incantation to bring good luck. They were charms, you might say. And they're sewing these to the armholes and make handkerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? Will you pollute me? Or will you profane the name of the Lord? Is actually what it's saying. Among my people for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against your pillows, wherewith you are you there hunt the souls to make them fly. I will tear them from your arms, I will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand. They shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. You shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. They profane God's name. In our day and time, you know what? There's so much in this. We cover a lot of scripture area, but there's so much of it appropriate to our day and time. People confuse right from wrong because of false teachers, lying teachers. Just look at the last 30 years, if you've been around that long. Think 30 years. 30 years ago, look how the moral decline has come upon us. Now, why did that happen? How has that happened in such great magnitude, such as the acceptance of homosexuality, which leads to the acceptance of homosexual marriage, which leads to the acceptance of transgender, that's something legitimate. That's hogwash. It's brain problems is what's the problem. You look at just like the Super Bowl, like I mentioned, the cussing, just foul mouth. And it's become common language on television, out in the public, people accepting it as a norm. Adultery. Why is that? Let me tell you, ultimately, by looking and comparing with what Ezekiel was confronting, it's a rejection of God. We accept that type of immorality, we're rejecting God. That's the way the society as a whole is looking at it. You know what? We're standing in a breach. We're standing right in a very important time in history, I think. We need to take a stand for truth, for what's right, for what's godly, for the Word of God. Truth doesn't change. People change, and people want to change truth, but truth don't change. Truth is not subjective, changing all the time. It's absolute. God's Word don't change over time. And we need to stick with it. It's sure. It's a solid foundation. May we be bold to proclaim it to a lost and dying world and to people who twist the Scripture and pervert the Scripture and try to change the Scripture. And may we be faithful to the Word. This should make you get in the Word of God more, that you know the Word of God better, that you'll be able to take a stand for when you hear the false. You know how they detect I think I told you this before. In the bank, you know how they teach the tellers how to detect counterfeit dollar bills? They give them real ones. They give them real ones, constantly give them real ones. Then when you get a fake one, you can feel it. You know it. You know what? It's the same way with God's Word. You get in the truth, you get in the truth. Don't go studying error. Don't go studying all the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or all this crazy doctrine. Stick with the Word of God. The more you're in the Word of God, the more you're going to be able to take when lies come, when errors come, false doctrine comes. You'll be able to detect it if you know the truth. The truth shall set you free. May we be diligent students of God's Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray now that you would help us to take a bold stand in our day and time. Help us to love your truth. Help us to saturate our souls in your Word, that your Word would be found in us. And Lord, that we might share your Word with a lost and dying world, with people who don't even know they have a need, with people who know they have a need but don't know what their need is. Lord, we know that you're the answer. So work in us that you might work through us, that your name might be magnified for Christ's sake.